The report now, too, with the announcements. We got some students and some teachers that are going back to school. If maybe you've already started, maybe this week, or maybe you're starting next week. If you're a student going back to school or a school teacher, we want to pray for you. It's a dangerous place out there in the school system, so stand up. Norma and Inez, come on, I know you guys are school teachers. And any students, we just want to pray for you. Come on, anybody else? Okay. If you're a student, okay, we want to pray for these guys. Look what's going on. Look what they're doing with our laws and stuff. They're going to face some issues now with even bathrooms. So we want to make sure we pray for them. We thank you for what you do as school teachers, and you students, we want to pray for you as well, so that God would anoint you and use you as a light in a place that's very, very dark these days. So let's pray for these guys. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for those that are in the school system, whether it's students or teachers, professors, whatever they do, Lord, we lift them before you. And they're yours. They belong to you, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would anoint them and touch them, that they would be salt and light in a place that's thirsty and filled with darkness. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect them and guide them and direct them, that their light would so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. So protect them, Lord. Use them in a mighty way as a living witness and a living testimony of who you really are, Lord. We just lift them before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Also, it seems as though every week someone in this fellowship has been going to heaven. Our dear sister Jana Wacker went to heaven, went to be with the Lord yesterday. She usually comes to first service. Many of you don't know her, but those that do know her, she's just an incredible witness for the Lord. She used to sit right there, third chair over, front row there, right next to Wayne on his left. And she's from Chicago, Illinois. She was a former jazz singer that traveled with the Rat Pack, Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, that whole crew. She got saved, gave her life to Jesus Christ. And her first album is How Jana Jilted Jazz for Jesus. A lot of J's there. And Tina and I have known her. Well, she used to come in her Bentley to the hotel down the street when we first started. And I wonder, what's this lady doing here, you know, in this little place, in a hotel of all places? She loved our church. She loved the Word of God. We always went out to dinner with her a number of times when she was here from Chicago. And every single time we would go to leave, she would be giving tracts to the owner of the restaurant. She would go right into the bar, if there was a bar, and ask the bartender, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And she was very well-to-do. God blessed her financially, and she had servants at her house in Chicago. And every morning she would set them all down, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, and she would teach them the Word of God. Yeah, just absolutely incredible witness. And so we're going to miss her. Pray for her family, if you would. So, okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ this morning, chapter 22. We're going to finish the book. Jana got all the way through the New Testament with us, except for the last chapter. So, but you know what? She really doesn't need this last chapter because she's seeing it firsthand right now. You know, the New Jerusalem and the Holy City and all, she's moved in. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We're still here. So we're going to look at the itinerary, if you would. We're going to look at the brochure that God has given us, telling us about our forwarding address, heaven, one day. We've seen a lot of times in the Revelation where the Lord has said to John, come up here. It was not part of the message, by the way. And going through the Revelation over and over and over, it's been in my mind, come up here. John was caught up here and there. Tina probably hasn't told you this, my wife Tina, but she's very humble and she keeps a lot to herself. But she told me last week that she got caught up into the third heaven. I said, you're kidding. I said, no, she said, I went into the city and through those big pearly gates. And all of a sudden there was Peter standing there. Now you know this is a joke because he's not at the pearly gates. And she said, he took me into this room. And in this room, it was just filled with these little clocks that had hands on them. And he told me they were sonometers. I said, what's a sonometer? She says, well, she says, Peter told me that when people sin down on earth, that the little hand on the sinometer moves where their name is. So she said, I went through this room and I saw our son's Joey's sinometer, and it was moving a little bit. And she said, right next to it, our daughter Kelly, and if you looked real close, slight movement on her sinometer. And she said, when I got to mine, hers, Tina, she said, ah, there's a little bit of movement there too. And she said, but fear gripped my heart like never before. I said, why? She said, your name wasn't on a sinometer. And she was thinking, are you going to be in heaven? I was just so afraid. I didn't see your name on a sinometer. And I asked Peter, where's Pastor Joe's sinometer? And he said, oh, don't worry about it. He says, we use it as a fan in the kitchen. So. Anyway, gotcha. I hope that's not all you remember from the message today. I'm not usually a joke or a storyteller, but since we're getting caught up again today, I just thought I'd just share that with you. I usually use someone else's name, like Randy Connolly or somebody, or Jim Knapp, but I just cut him some slack today, put my name in there for the fan. Okay, Revelation 22, the river of life, the tree of life, and the book of life this morning. I'm going to talk a lot about life. So let's open our hearts now that we've opened God's holy word. We do thank you, Lord, for this morning. And even every time I sing that song, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would even know my name? And then we could say, I am yours. And you tell us all through Scripture that we are yours as well. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous plan. And thank you, Lord, how you reveal these things to us that the natural man cannot understand. The unregenerate natural man or woman cannot understand what you have revealed to us through your word. The Holy Scriptures given by the inspiration of God. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, just feed your sheep, I pray. Speak to us through your word. Make heaven that much more clear in all of our lives. Help us, Lord, to focus on heavenly things and not earthly things. We can get so bummed out and so distracted and so messed up as earth dwellers when we are actually, in all reality, citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, this morning, may we just focus on that which is eternal. All that you show us, again through your servant John. Also, help us to heed the warnings that we find as well in your word. Bless your people this morning, Lord. Comfort Jana Wacker's family. I know she's got unsaved relatives, and she didn't want to leave this place until they were all saved. But Lord, you're still working. We thank you, Lord, for your marvelous plan. Thank you for your word, for your spirit. Thank you that you love us so, that we can gather here together as the bride of Christ and read your word and worship you in spirit and in truth and fellowship and all these wonderful blessings that you just pour out upon us because of your great love. So as we look into your word, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning the celestial tour continues with the angelic tour guide. And this is what verse 1 says of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Third time, by the way. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this morning, as we saw last week in chapter 21, the celestial tour continues. John's angelic tour guide now shows him a pure river of water. As we saw last week in chapter 21, there's no more sea, but here we find that this is the source of water, the water of life, clear and crystal. What must that be like? You know, and over the past 2 weeks, we've looked at the things of heaven. Everything is absolutely perfect, flawless, and pure. And the glory of God radiates through everything. And that's why it's so hard to picture these things in our mind. All of these proceeding from the throne of God. As we see here in the first verse, the throne is that of both God and the Lamb. Where John writes, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And so we see here that the river corresponds to the believer's experience of the outflow of the Spirit of God, the river of water, or the river of water of life. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in John 4:13. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. How incredible must this be for John to see this pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And again, like everything else that we've seen in the New Jerusalem, it's absolutely clear and crystal and perfect, and it all reflects the glory of God. We used words last week like dazzling and sparkling, and here we see this never-ending stream with the constant flow of everlasting life from God's throne to God's people. In verse 2 now, John's attention is drawn to a tree. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. here we see a tree, and John tells us that it's on a street. He says, in the middle of the street. And if you look up the original Greek word there for street, it's plateia, which means an open square. And so we see this open square with this tree and this river of water just flowing through it. And as we see here, John describes the river flowing through the middle of the city, and the tree is large enough to span the river on both sides, so it's accessible through both sides of this river, with access to both sides for God's people. And so here in the New Jerusalem, the river of life flows from the throne of God. And here John sees the tree of life, a tree similar to that which we find back in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. Is this the same tree? I don't know. It doesn't say. It does say it's the tree of life. Could God preserve it? Absolutely. Could he transplant it? Absolutely. But what we do know from what John writes here is that this is the tree of life. And if you've read God's word, if you know what happened back in the book of Genesis, this was, of course, Adam and Eve's second choice. Oh, that they would have made the right choice, first of all. We wouldn't be going through what we're going through today. But you know what? God had to give us a choice. He gave us a free will, and he gave us a free won't. He gave a warning with which tree would, you know, cause them to surely die. I know Adam gets a bum rap sometimes, and so does Eve sometimes. And people say, well, if I was back there in the garden, I wouldn't have made the wrong choice. I would have obeyed God. Really, do you 100% obey God today? As a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, they say today we use about 10% of our brain. I know there's some you kind of wonder. They had 100% of theirs, and they still chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Adam and Eve would have eaten from the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would not have surely died. Death would have been impossible. And there would be no curse, as we'll see in the next verse. But because of their choice, God still had a marvelous plan, that God would redeem us. God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a tree upon Mount Calvary to redeem us, so that we as believers would have access to the tree of life one day, to those of us who believe. And isn't it a marvelous plan? But notice how John describes this tree for us. First of all, there's 2 points here. One is that there's 12 fruits, each one yielding its fruit every month. Variety, we find, you know, and again, there are those speculators and sensationalizing type of guys that have to tell you exactly what these fruits were. Scripture doesn't tell us, and when Scripture's silent, I'm silent. All I know is that they've got to be incredible. I love this time of the year when peaches come out. And they're so ripe, when you take a bite, it just runs down your face. Can you imagine what these fruits are going to be like here? The 12 types, the 12 fruits, yielding every month. And secondly, we see here the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so when we look at this verse, it's interesting to say the least. But what we do know about the fruits, first of all, that these fruits are not forbidden. These fruits will be accessible for us, and they're going to be good. I can hardly wait. And there will be a continuous supply in abundance and variety for us. In eternity, I love the fact that we're going to eat and we're going to drink. We're headed to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so if you're wondering what supper is, East Coast people call dinner supper. And out here we call it dinner. But supper is going to be that banquet that we will attend one day. And I wonder what the menu is going to be like. Listen to the radio the other day. Greg Laurie's going through the same chapters I am right now. And as a matter of fact, I think Monday or Tuesday I was listening to what I taught, and Greg was teaching that day. And I'm going, thank you, Lord, that, you know, that people didn't hear Greg before they heard my message, because you would have thought I plagiarized his sermon, but I didn't. And it was kind of encouraging to me that I had some of the same points that he did. But what was funny about the wedding supper of the Lamb was Greg was saying, you know, we're going to sit and we are going to eat at the banquet table with all of these people out of the Hall of Faith. like Moses. Can you imagine, he says, Greg says, sitting at the table with Moses and say, hey, Moses, can you pass the manna or can you pass the quail? And then to look over at Elijah and say, hey, you know, I could use a little more fire on this steak. And then Greg says, and then to look over at Lot and say, hey, could you pass the salt? Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's a, you know, that's a touchy subject with you. Again, that'll be the second thing you remember out of this message this morning. The sinometer and the salt, right? What's the next S going to be? No, stupid probably for me. But we will be eating. Many people believe that we'll be eating fruits and vegetables. Many wonder what the menu will be like. Some people say, well, I hope it's not fish. I don't like fish. And you know, it's like, it's going to be absolutely perfect, whatever it is. It may be fruit and herbs and vegetables, whatever. In all honesty, I can't tell you what the menu will be. I almost feel in my own heart, this is my own opinion, that death applies to animals too, so I don't believe that they'll be butchering animals for us to eat. We'll see. Anyway, remember, this is heaven. Everything's going to be absolutely perfect. And the all-important thing about being in heaven is not the dinner, the food. The all-important thing about being in heaven is Jesus Christ. We just have this food mindset in America, don't we? How many channels do we have with food? The Food Channel, then you have all of these celebrity chefs that are movie stars now. And then you can get Hell's Kitchen or whatever it is if you really want, you know, your food overcooked. But we are just, we're a people that worship food. And we're guilty. Sue and I and Ryan at lunchtime, we'll be going, you know, every time we laugh about it. Where do you want to go to lunch? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want? Every day we go through the same old thing because people in America don't eat when they're hungry. We eat because it's time to eat. And we choose, you know, what we like to eat. Move on before I get in trouble with this one. How about the healing leaves? We'll get over to the healing leaves here instead. How about these healing leaves? If there's no more sickness, why would we need healing leaves in heaven? Leaves that heal in heaven. Good question, Bud. The word healing here in the original language is therapia, which does not apply to illness, okay? The Greek word here speaks of life-giving. It's like an earthly comparison to supernatural vitamins, which are taken not to treat illness, but to promote good health and to promote enjoyment in life. So that's what the original language says. And this is why there will be these healing leaves in the New Jerusalem. And they're not for correcting ills that do not exist because there'll be no doctors, no illnesses, no nurses, no ER, no, you know, all of the things we have to deal with here. Why? Because as we see here now in verse 3, there'll be no more curse. And part of the curse, of course, is sickness and illness and death. And John writes in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. What's that going to be like? And his name shall be on their foreheads. That's why I'm making room here. I get more forehead every day, and I'm going to have bold print on my name. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, these are things that we just can't comprehend. Like I said last week, you can tell the new people in heaven. They're the ones that say, good night, or have a nice day. You just go, are you new here? You know, because there'll be no more night. There'll be no more days. There'll be just eternity, just eternity. How cool is that? So in verses 3 to 5, it kind of flows nicely as we will observe absolute perfection in heaven. And I've kind of listed some things here, absolute perfect things out of these verses that we'll find in heaven. In verse 3, there will be perfect sinlessness. There'll be no sin whatsoever, no sin to be found anywhere, because there shall be no more curse. I like that. That means there'll be no more cursing as well. Aren't you like up to here on the profanity today? Don't people have vocabularies longer than two or three words anymore? It's like, get a life. And part of the no more curse will be no more cursing. Thank you, Lord. Also, we see in verse 3, this is almost an oxymoron. There'll be perfect government, if you can believe that. Why? Because there'll be no more democracy. No Republicans, no Democrats. We will be governed by God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's called a theocracy. That's God's initial intent, to be governed by God. Is there anything more secure than being governed by God throughout all eternity? How awesome is that? Perfect government, because it says the throne of God and the Lamb, meaning that they will reign and rule throughout all of eternity. Praise the Lord. No more elections. Imagine, no more scandals. No more Chads in Florida. You know, all the stuff we have to deal with here with our imperfect government. Also, for you and I, there will be perfect service. We will have the privilege of serving the Lord. God has limitless, infinite ways for us to serve Him eternally. You see, we'll see further on in the text as we've already read, that the angel that was with John was a servant. We will be servants as well. And as we've gone through the revelation of Jesus Christ, haven't you seen God doing some awesome things just through the angels? With all that we've seen, man, just some incredible things. I look back when the four angels on four corners of the earth stopped moving their wings and the wind stopped. Powerful. And we see all the things that God has allowed His servants to do. And He's got things for you and I to do throughout all eternity that are going to be mind-boggling. We're just going to be totally blown away. We're not going to be cruising around on a cloud with a harp, you know, like bored. That, to me, that's boring. But, you know, even a small glimpse of serving the Lord here on earth is incredible. Isn't it awesome to serve the Lord? Whatever we do, you know, whatever we do, pick up papers, pass out bulletins, vacuum, whatever it is for the Lord, there's no greater joy than to serve Him. And we are going to have the privilege to serve Him perfectly, perfect service throughout all eternity. In verse 4, we see that we are going to have perfect communion with Him. As John writes to us, that we shall see His face and His name shall be on our foreheads. Perfect communion. That doesn't mean we're going to pass out the cup and the bread. When we leave here, no more communion. This type of communion is intimate fellowship. That's what he's talking about here with perfect communion with Him. How incredible is that going to be? Perfect communion. Mortal man cannot have perfect communion with God. We are going to see Him face to face. We could not see and survive the Lord face to face. We're going to have celestial bodies one day, heavenly bodies one day, new bodies one day, and we shall see Him face to face. I think I shared with first service how, you know, oftentimes I thought about seeing the Lord face to face and how unworthy we're going to feel, how uncomfortable we're going to feel. And it's like, Lord, you know, all the times I blew it and all the times that I didn't do what I should have done and all the missed opportunities. But you know what? We are going to have the most intimate fellowship with Him that we can even imagine. Perfect communion with Him. Also in verse 4, we will be His perfect personal possession as His name shall be written on our foreheads. Perfect personal possession. Again, one of the many perfect things that we'll experience in heaven. Verse 5, perfect blessedness in the eternal state. There'll be no more night. God is light. In Him there is no more darkness. And what's that going to be like? Just eternal light forever and ever and ever. No more darkness. How about in verse 5 as well? Perfect glory. It says, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 12 that we shall also reign with Him. What's that going to be like? I don't know. It's a heavenly thing. I can't understand. I can't comprehend it. But it's got to be absolutely incredible to be able to reign with the Lord. And so what have we seen over the past 2 weeks? If we look in the rear view mirror, per se, just about what we've seen in chapter 21 and chapter 22, just looking back, just getting a glimpse of what we've seen last week and even today, we've gotten a glimpse of the eternal city, the capital city, the new Jerusalem. our final forwarding address. And isn't that cool? You never, ever have to fill out one of those forwarding address cards anymore. All done. No Mayflowering. No, you know, beacons. No U-Haul trucks. We've seen that we have this permanent dwelling place called the New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven like a beautiful diamond, absolutely flawless and perfect, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and it's going to be indescribable, unimaginable beauty. And all through the last chapter and part of this one, we've seen brilliance blazing down from heaven. We've seen light and clear crystal and diamonds and high walls and angels and gates and jasper and pure gold and clear glass and foundations of precious stones and gates of pearl and all these things. And you know what? It's absolutely mind-boggling to try to picture these things again in these human bodies. But really, what really blows me away even more so is the very fact that wretched sinners like us are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, and we will be citizens of the New Jerusalem as the Lord, the Lamb, and God sit on the throne. And we will have that intimate fellowship with them. And we get to serve them forever and ever with sheer joy and heavenly bliss forever and ever and ever. And that's just kind of a glimpse of what we see in the rearview mirror of what God has shown us in his wonderful book called the Bible. Notice verse 6. Then he, speaking of the angel, verse 6, said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now this is the first in verse 7 of the three, "Behold, I am coming quickly," that we find just in this chapter alone. And he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God," he says. Worship God. Here we have what is heading towards the conclusion of the book. Many would call it the benediction. John's celestial tour guide closes with a series of warnings and admonitions and challenges as he works his way towards the final benediction of the book. And here we see that the Lord God sent his angel to show his servants what will take place quickly. The word "quickly" there means suddenly. Meaning that these things are going to take place all of a sudden. Notice as well, Jesus puts his own seal of approval on this book, where he says, "These words are faithful and true." That's who he is. He is faithful, he is true, and he puts his own seal on this book. But he also tells us, and this is where we need to take heed and be ready and be sober-minded. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Suddenly he's coming. He's coming at a time that nobody's going to expect it. You know, always, every moment of every day as a believer, when I put 2 feet on the floor and I go out into the world and see what God has for me, always to the forefront of my mind, there is that scripture verse where Jesus himself says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth?" If he were to come right now, would he really find faith in this fellowship? Would he really find faith in this valley, throughout our state, throughout our nation, throughout the world? And the reason that I keep that to the forefront of my mind is that he could come at any moment. And guess what? We're closer even now to his return than when this sermon started today. Nobody knows if I'm even going to finish the book of Revelation. There's no guarantee that I'm going to finish the revelation of Jesus Christ today. It could come at any moment. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. To be ready and to be alert. Reminds me of way back as a kid, BVG, before video games, when we actually used to go outside and play, run around, get exercise, played a game called hide and go seek. What do we used to say after we counted to, well, we said we counted to 100, but we only counted like 10. Ready or not, here I come. All the auction's not in the Bible. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. Are we ready? Are we walking and living in the hope of his coming? The rapture of the church. I remember when I was as young as some of you, when I first got saved. And it was the rapture, the rapture, the rapture, the rapture. But then all of a sudden when AARP literature starts to show up in your mailbox, you realize this race is going on between the grave and the rapture in your life. Love the rapture to come, but you know what, folks? Getting closer to the finish line. And to you younger people, it's not always a matter of old age. We all have an appointment with God, every one of us. And as I often say, you can cancel your doctor's appointment, dental appointment, but you cannot cancel or reschedule your appointment with God. You will see him face to face one day. Now here in verses 8 and 9, John is again overwhelmed, just as he was back in chapter 19, verse 10. People read this and go, there he goes again, trying to worship that angel. What's wrong with him? Is he ever going to get it right? But I shared Wednesday night about a guy named Jonah that got the second and the third chance and more. And then God gives you and I a second and third and fourth chances, doesn't he? And more. Abraham got second chance, denied his wife twice. Boy, I bet he got it when he got home the second time. Abraham, you did it the first time. Second time, and you look all through Scripture, God is a God of second, third, fourth chances, and all that John had seen, he was just overwhelmed, and all that he had heard, and notice what happens in verse 8, he says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophet, and of those who keep the words of this book, very simply, he says, worship God. And you know what? It is only God that we worship, him and him alone. Another rebuke for John, another mistake. I notice in Scripture, when people truly worship God, they fall forward. I see these guys on TV falling back all the time. I don't find that in Scripture. I'll tell you when I find people falling back in Scripture is when they're enemies of the Lord. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they fell backwards. Ananias and Sapphira fell backwards, died. And so I have a real hard time with some of these people that knock people down in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I find true worship is when we exercise our will and fall down before the Lord. Prostrate before him. That's true worship. So be very, very careful of these folks that try to knock you down. Notice, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren and the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. He tells us very simply and very clearly to worship God and to worship him alone. You see, the proper response to worship is okay in John's life, but he had the wrong object of worship. Sometimes people have the wrong object of worship today. And what John was trying to do was worship a created being, and Scripture warns about that. Only God is to be worshipped. The Bible strictly forbids the worship of anyone or anything else. There's a big movement today to worship angels. It's called angelology. There are some people that worship angels today. You know what? That's a dangerous place to go because there are fallen angels out there as well who disguise themselves as angels of light. We're not to worship angels, saints, popes, Mary, or any other created being. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And so here we see John is told not to seal up the book. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we began the book, I said that I would not refer to this book as revelation, but I would refer to this book as the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what it was, or what it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and here we see that he's told not to seal up the book because the consummation of all things is near. So God's revelation, his perfect plan, according to his perfect timing, is unfolding. God has really no more to say. Verse 11, he says this, though. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Wow. Did you notice here? The warning is that the unjust will continue to be unjust. And the filthy will continue being filthy. And the righteous will continue being righteous. And the holy will continue being holy. And what he's talking about here is what these folks are doing present choices which fix a character. A time will come when present choices will become permanent in a person's character. You know that. Right? I have in the front of my Bible written, and this is a tremendous lesson for all of us. Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an action, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And that's exactly what John is writing about here. These people are continually plant these things within their heart, within their mind, within their life. Unjust will still be unjust. The filthy will still be filthy. But at the same time, we as believers need to make sure that what comes into our hearts and our minds and our eyes is pure and holy. Garbage in is garbage out. And we have to be very, very careful in what we allow to come into our eye canals, our ear canals, because those lead to our heart. And our hearts are very pliable. Listen, you younger people as well, while your hearts are still pliable, guard your heart. Because for many of us, adults, years ago we got into adult things, right? Why is it they call this stuff adult behavior when there's nothing adult about it? But all the things in our hearts and minds that have gone in and left an imprint upon our hearts, you have to be very, very careful because those things can become permanent. You have to be very careful. I know that I've been washed in the blood, and I know I've been cleansed of all unrighteousness, but there are certain things that have left an impact upon my heart and my mind even years later. Sadly enough, I remember the first dirty joke I ever heard. I didn't know what a dirty joke was as a kid, third grade. And it was nothing compared to what I hear as just common language today, even from some pulpits. But it was off color, and it was unclean, and I can still remember it in my mind today. And so we have to be very, very careful what we plant in our hearts. Is it unjust? Is it filthy? It shouldn't be there. Is it righteous? Is it holy? That's what we want in the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're just bombarded day in and day out in our culture, in our society, by filthy things that leave an impact on all of our lives. And so here we see in verse 12, for the second time, we see, and behold, I am coming quick. You know, God only has to say something once, doesn't he? Saying it twice. And guess what? Even before we close, a third time. And today we don't say the word usually behold, but it's like, listen up. When he's saying, behold, I am coming quickly. That means suddenly, and my reward's with me to give to everyone according to his work. And what he's saying here is to the unjust and the filthy, back up in verse 11, they're going to get rewards for their works one day. And so are those that are righteous and holy. You see, each person's works will be rewarded and rendered one day to each one individually according to what we have done with our lives. That's what the Bema seed is all about. And so that's why it's so important for us to plant good seed, righteous things, holy things within our hearts and within our minds. Verse 13. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And here again, he identifies himself. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the one who exists from all eternity to all eternity. He is the eternal God, God the Son. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, you may have a King James Bible. Here in the New King James, it says those who do his commandments. But if you have an old King James, it says those who wash their robes. But you know what? Both translations refer to the believer, and they speak of those who qualify to come into the kingdom of heaven, those that are born again, those that are saved, not by works as a means of salvation, but rather that our works being evidence of salvation. Meaning that if we are truly born again, if we're truly children of God, we will obey his commandments. Not only that, we will keep our robes clean. God makes provision for that. He tells us that the greatest commandment of all, we don't keep the Ten Commandments, but Jesus said, if you love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that you've fulfilled them all. And secondly, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the reason that we do as believers is not because we're, what is the term they use, holier than thou? Even unbelievers use Old King James. You notice that? Well, you think you're holier than thou. And it's not that we think we're holier than thou. It's just that we conduct our lives in a godly manner because we love Jesus Christ. We want to walk in obedience to him, and we know the alternative to disobedience. Well, how about the clean robe? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 5:27 tells us that the bride of Christ will be presented without spot, without wrinkle, and she will be holy without blemish. And God has made provision to keep our robes clean. How's that? Through the precious blood of his son. No spot remover like it. God has made provision for us. The washing of the word, the renewing of our mind, the cleansing of the blood of the lamb. God's got all the bases covered for his kids. And the next time they tell you, oh, you Christians are brainwashed, go, thank you very much. I had a dirty brain before I met Jesus, but it's the washing of the word and the renewing of my mind that's given me a clean mind now. That's so important, isn't it? Two, keep your robe clean, Old King James. Or keep his commandments. And that's why he says, blessed are those. The term there, blessed, is, oh, how happy. And aren't we happier when we're walking according to what his word says, keeping his commandments? And aren't we happier when we're not walking around looking like a mud wrestler with our robes all dirty? He wants us to be clean, without spot, without wrinkle, and he's made provision for that. Meaning that, notice in verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Why? That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates in the city. How often we sing, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. We are going to sing that live one day as we enter those gates. How incredible is that going to be? Dad, I'm home. Once and for all. There's going to be some singing going on. And we who are in Christ have access to the tree of life. Wonder which of the 12 fruits we get today. We enter through the gates of the holy city, pearly gates, by the way. I don't see Peter there because he's not there. We're going to enter through the gates. But yet notice, what I love about God's word is he shows us both sides of the coin. Don't you like that? He gives us the contrast. And the contrast that we see here as well is in verse 15. We've talked about the inside, not only inside the city, but the inside of us as believers. Look what he says about the outside. This means outside of heaven. But outside are dogs. What's up, dog? And sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters. Whoever loves and practices a lie. This is the contrast. You see, we're told, for the third time, by the way, have you noticed since chapter 21, three times we have been told in the most unflattering terms, those who will be excluded from heaven and the New Jerusalem. And we find another list here. If you're taking notes, chapter 21, verse 8 talks about it. Chapter 21, verse 27. God makes it very clear that we can't live in the world and look like the world and act like the world and be stained by the world and believe we're pleasing God. Now, I know some of you pet lovers going, what? Leave the dog outside? Well, before you flip out over Fido or get bummed out over Bowser, John is not referring to canines here. He's referring to people of low moral character. I shared with First Service. Now the next time someone says to you, what's up, dog? You're going to go, man, dude, you know what you just called me? Because I'm going to give you the definition here in a moment. But the issue here is not that they have sometime in the past committed some of these sins of this character, but rather that these are the settled characters that we talked about, those that are settled in, those that never repented, those that never have never been delivered, those that have never been washed and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was made available to them, and that's who it's talking about here. Let me give you what Scripture says about dogs. It's not canines. Deuteronomy 23:18. The term is used for chadesh in Hebrew, which means sodomites, homosexuals, male prostitutes. Matthew 15:26 refers to dogs as unclean heathens, unclean pagans. Philippians 3:2 speaks of those that were Judaizers. But in all three instances, they are all excluded from the kingdom of God. And that's the warning here in verse 15. And we have to heed that warning. Be very, very careful. They're excluded from the kingdom of God. Not only the dogs, doggone, but also sorcerers, which is witchcraft, which also refers to the illicit use of illegal drugs, sexually immoral. Now, rather than laying out a list of what sexual immorality is, I'm going to tell you what sex was designed for. That's a lot easier. God designed sex between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman in holy matrimony. Very simple. Okay? We'll move on from that one. You know what's going on in our state and our nation? God warns about sexual immorality. Those that continually, habitually practice these things, according to 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God says it very, very clearly. He also here talks about murderers. Again, look at there's no value on life. Men's hearts are waxing cold in America. Every time you turn around, somebody's getting murdered. Idolaters, what's an idolater? I'm glad you asked. It's anything that takes the place of God on the throne of your heart, whatever it might be. It can be money, it can be sex, it can be whatever it might be. Whatever takes the place of God upon the throne of your heart is idolatry. Liars, it amazes me today. That's one sin that the church takes too lightly today, lying. It's amazing to me how much counseling I do with people that will lie to me. I often share with my law enforcement buddies that the two most lied to people on the planet are pastors and policemen. How fast were you going? About 55. Well, I clocked you at 85. Same thing with pastors. You try to help people, help them work through some of their problems and issues in their life, and they will flat lie to you, and it blows me away. And how husbands will lie to their wives, and wives will lie to their husbands and think nothing of it, and in all reality, they are breaking trust in their relationship. People lie as believers in business deals. They don't come through. They lie to their friends. Lying is a tremendous sin. It's a terrible sin because Satan is the father of the lie, and it just breaks trust. And can you trust somebody? Maybe the second time, yeah. But the third and fourth time, somebody lying to you, all of a sudden, man, you break trust and you just can't believe them anymore. Pathological liars. And the bottom line, and I'll move on, is that God takes these sins very seriously. And it says very clearly here that eternal exclusion from heaven is what we're talking about here. Those that do these things. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. Again, these are messianic terms speaking of who he is in Messiah. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, oftentimes people read this and go, I don't understand, the Spirit and the bride? Well, the first thing we need to notice here is it's during the church age. And that's where the Holy Spirit bids people to come. The Holy Spirit woos the unsaved to come, always bidding them to come. Also, in the church age, there is the bride of Christ. And we are to go out into the highways and the hedges, and we are to bid the lost to come. They're thirsty out there. They're thirsty. And Scripture tells us, let him who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, come. And I remember, you know, before I came to know Christ, I was thirsty spiritually and didn't even know it. I was trying to fill this void, this emptiness in my life with other types of beverages that only left me thirstier the next day. Anybody relate to that one? But when Jesus Christ came into my life and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with that living water, I have never thirsted spiritually since. And it's only him that can come and satisfy that thirst. And that's why we see he bids us to come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that's what God offers to the unsaved world out there. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. We've seen some nasty plagues too, man. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Do you suppose God's serious about his word? Those that tamper with it? This is a very solemn command. It's not a suggestion. It's a very solemn command. And to me, it's a very sobering and scary command. And those of you who teach the Word of God, it should be very sobering to you as well, and scary and solemn. Why? Because James tells us very clearly, not many should teach the Word of God because they will receive a stricter judgment. Whether you're a home fellowship teacher, whether you're a Bible teacher, pastor, evangelist, whatever it might be, God is very serious about anybody tampering with his word. Throughout Scripture, there's many, many warnings about those who would add to his word or take away. Now, this doesn't mean some churches differ over the use of the gift, some pre, mid, post-tribulation, whatever it might be. That's not what he's talking about here. But the warning is those that would dare to add to God's holy, inspired word. It would lead people astray. And what that does, it insults the Word of God. It insults the inspired Word of God. You ever had anybody take something you said and twist it, and then you find out about it? Do you enjoy that? You like that? And somebody says something, and it comes back to you, go, man, I never said that. What do you suppose God thinks about his Word? Yay and amen. Every cross T, every totted I is given by the inspiration of God. But yet today, there are those that criticize the Word of God. There are those today that, in their arrogance, make themselves the authority of what Scripture says and what Scripture doesn't say. Some poor young lady the other night, 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, came up after the service and said, I have a friend that says he's a born-again Christian and tells me there's no such thing as the virgin birth. Do you suppose the virgin birth is important in Scripture? So I took her to Dr. Luke. Best place to take him is to a GP, general practitioner, to a doctor. Dr. Luke, chapter 1, I believe it's around 26 or 27, where twice in Luke's gospel he says that Mary was a virgin. Mary was a virgin because it's so, so important that we teach the Word of God. It says very clearly, Old Testament and New, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And there are other things you don't tamper with as well. His deity, his sinless perfection, his crucifixion, his bodily resurrection, all of these things. It's so important that we don't tamper with God's word. What he says here, you want to add heresy to my word? He says, I'll add the plagues of this book to you. You want to take away from my word? He says, I'll take your name from the book of life, the holy city, and the blessings of this book. Wow. God's serious. But you know what I find as a pastor? I'm so grateful. As we finish now the New Testament, that God gives me sermon material every week. I never run out of sermon material because we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept through the whole Bible. Why would you ever want to take away from it or add to it? It's wonderful. There's nothing more incredible than the Word of God. And here we end the New Testament again, and we'll start all over again. Next week, read ahead, Gospel of John. It was the first book we did when we planted this fellowship. I'm not going to do the synoptics, and there's another word for you, Bible students. Synoptic means same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have some of the same stories together, but John is kind of by itself because it doesn't follow in the synoptic gospels. Other stories, other accounts of Jesus' life. I can't wait to get into the gospel of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But notice the book closes with a promise and a blessing. Again, verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Quickly, suddenly, he's going to come. Just like that. That's the promise. That's bad news for the unbeliever, but that's good news for us. He's coming again very, very soon. Matter of fact, he's coming an hour sooner than when I started. The second thing that we find here, and I'll close, is a blessing. We've got a promise, we have a blessing. Blessing is grace. Is not grace a wonderful thing? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. You can make an acronym out of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God imparts his righteousness to us through the expense of his Son being crucified on the cross on Mount Calvary. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, John must have been from the south, because he says, be with y'all. Amen. So we did it. We finished it one more time before the Lord came. One thing that Bill mentioned to me, Bill and Sophie do the CD ministries, he says that there's been a lot of requests for the whole book of Revelation. I think it would be about 30 CDs, but we have decided to put it on MP3. We're going to make them available to you for your love gift offer of $500. No, just kidding. You know me better than that. Gotcha. This is one fellowship that operates in the red when it comes to things that we give out. And we're going to make them available to anybody that wants them, absolutely free. I always tell people, man, we just love to give these out because they're great for insomnia. If you ever have problems sleeping, just put one of my CDs on, you go right to sleep. But what we're going to do is have them available in a week or two. It'll be all on one disc, probably about 30 of them, and, you know, for free, absolutely free. We make them up. Sue loves to do it. She does artwork, and we get the little plastic things and put the labels on, and so we'll make that available to you. Next week, your homework is to read ahead chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. But as we close, the all-important thing here is whether or not you know Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you know that you know that you know? If you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you can assure yourself of that today. And you can be assured of your name being inserted into the Lamb's Book of Life. I always like to give an invitation. I don't know where your heart is, where you're at in your walk, whether you know the Lord, whether you don't know the Lord. That's between you and him. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and you're not absolutely 100% sure that you're saved and all your sins have been forgiven, and if that trumpet were to sound, or if God were to take you home, that you would go to heaven. Everybody gets eternal life, either in heaven with the Lord or in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. Everybody gets eternal life, and it's up to you with your free will or your free won't whether you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if God is speaking to you and you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly and do exactly what I did years ago, and every believer has done, believing in their heart, confessing with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved today, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone, today's the day of salvation. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us a glimpse of the place that you've gone to prepare for us, that where you are, we may be also. And thank you for promising, Lord, that when you went away, you would come back and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, that we may be also. I pray here for the body of Christ, Lord, for the believers, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would make us pure and holy in our hearts and in our minds, even as we saw in your word this morning, that we'd be robed in righteousness, clean robes, that we'd be holy as you are holy. It's a commandment in your word. Help us to walk in the newness of life. Help us to make right choices, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts and our minds, even as Job said, to make a covenant with our eyes and to take it a step further with our ears and our minds and our hearts. Lord, we know you're coming for a bride without spot and blemish, pure and holy. I pray that we'd be ready, that we'd be sober-minded, that we would know that you are coming suddenly. And Lord, that when you come, that you would find faith upon the earth, Lord. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for these precious people, Lord, that you died for. And Lord, we love you. And thank you for first loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.